just singing out there. Let's say that together right now. Like, you are holy, and so are we. Amen. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful, God, that it's like our holiness doesn't come from who we are, it comes from who you are. We're so thankful there's no action we can do that can satisfy the requirements necessary to be like you. And you've done it all for us and put it in us. It's just us believing and just believing in you, Lord Jesus, and just developing that relationship is what it's all about. Lord, help us remember that we're not here to hear about you, we're here to encounter you. That's so much more than a teaching. That's so much more than just words on a page. Thank you that you're a living God, you're a real God that we can have in our lives, we can feel, we can experience your presence. Your presence is the reward, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So much more than what you can do for us, it's who you are with us. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, this service is all yours. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place, Lord God. Because if we don't see you today, then we've missed it. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm. Thank you, Lord. Oh, yeah. I think there's going to be some lights coming on, so just be ready for it. Amen. Do I need a time to start recording? Or do they start recording, or do I tell them? Oh, we can start recording. I'm ready. Well, this is a different view. Man, I feel like I'm a college professor or something, man. It's like, everybody out, get your pens and paper out. It's going to be a quiz at the end of it. No, man, wow. Let me put my watch down so I know I got what time to have here. Don't know if this is going to turn into a series or not. We'll see how far we get today. I'm trying to figure out how we want to start this. You know, I've had a really amazing encounter this last week, and it's amazing. Like, God will always set you up for success. Maybe not that week, but maybe the week after. And it's funny because me and Pastor Melissa were talking, and we had a meeting, and I would tell her, I shared with her, man, God gave me this revelation in Psalm 23 about this, the table that's set before our enemies. I really want to teach on that. But I was like, man, I'm just not quite there, you know? And it's amazing because it's like this last week, I had to walk that out to get there. And so I was really ill this last week. And just hear me out. God doesn't make us sick. He doesn't do the temptations. But how many know that he walks us through them and then makes something better come out on the other side? And I was very ill. I was very kind of sick. And I guess Beth started worrying me a little bit about me on Thursday because I thought I was getting better, but I wasn't. I just had a lot of had severe migraines. And in my family, there's this tendency for inner ear infections, and you get vertigo, and you can't sleep because it's spinning and sick and all kinds of stuff going on. It just wasn't good, and I'm fighting off, and I'm standing on the word. And on Thursday, I'm like, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. This is messed up. I don't get it, you know. And it's like I can't think hard enough to like try to reason it. You know, I'm like, I can't even think of scripture or anything. It's like, you know, it's just you're hurting. And I'm like, Lord, there's got to be something you can do. And he said, do you remember I told you that I prepare a table for you in the midst of your enemies? And he said, find the table. And I'm like, I don't know what that looks like. What is that to me right now? And so what he did was he had me be kind of obedient. I went and he had me like draw a bath. I'm like, okay, well, that's not going to hurt me, and that's fine. And how many know that it's like you never hear like an audible voice? It's just kind of this like impulse of the Holy Spirit that it's like you kind of resist, but you feel like getting more urgent. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Okay, good. Everyone's felt that. It's just not me. And then I'm like, so I go up there. I draw a bath. I'm in the bathtub. I'm like, well, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to start worshiping. And I mean, the moment I started worshiping, it started just getting doubled down. I mean, it was like to the point I was almost crying out and like in tears because it was hurting so bad. And I'm like, well, I don't understand. I'm like, I'll fight through this. That's what's going in. And I just felt, I was like, just listen. And then he said, I'm going to baptize you to remind you of your purity. And I'm like, well, that's not what I need. I need a healing. You know, and then I'm thinking, okay, that's that impulse again. All I can think in my mind is I'm just going to get all this water up my nose, you know. And it's like, because like, have you ever tried to baptize you? This just doesn't work. Like, you're going back, and it's like, this is water. And I mean, that's all you're thinking. I'm like, oh, that's just going to, all right, but whatever. I'm just going to, you know, just step out, and just this is the Lord. And I went under the moment I came out. I was completely healed. I mean, it was not progressive, right? It was not progressive, it was instantaneous. And when you're in that much pain and it's instantaneous, you can tell the difference. Yeah. right? I know we've done the things like it feels a little bit better, yeah. Right? And I thought about it. It's like really the only time I can remember that I actually have been healed. Like there's only one other time I was really young, I was like 5 years old, that God took care of an ailment when I prayed with him and he took care of something for me. But other than that, it's the only time I've ever been healed with just me and the Lord. It's always been somebody else laying hands on me, something like that. And so that's who is reminding me was like in Psalm 23. And we'll go there real quick, Psalm 23 in the Word. And we'll read through it real quick, but that I wanted to kind of like, we'll read through it, but I want to highlight that verse. It says, he makes a table in the midst of our enemies. And the enemies doesn't mean just like people or things like that. It means distresses. It means perils. It means all of these things that are trying to just keep our attention and keep us from the table, right? And I think sometimes we think that the table needs to be like in a place where it's nice and calm and it's nice and peaceful. And so we try to overcome all the circumstances so that the table's set pretty and it's ready to go. And we're coming to this like nice stream and things like that. And but that's not what the Word says, right? Let's read through Psalms 23 and let's see what he says. It says, the earth is the Lord's. Oh, wait, where am I at? I'm at 24. Excuse me. There we go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You'll never lack, right? He will make me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for whose sake? For his name's sake, for his glory. And then I'm like reading that part, I'm like, oh, that sounds nice. That sounds beautiful and that's so pretty. And then you go into the next one. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see how it turns? And then it goes on to, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me, right? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, I used to think that there's this one place we're going to, and then there's the valley. But did you know that those places are there at the same time? Right? You can actually literally be in the place of righteousness and beside the still waters in the green pastures as you're walking through the valley. That's the table. That's where the table is, right? That's what he provides for us. And so just to kind of expand on this verse a little bit on where it talks about, you anoint my head with oil, right? That word for, I thought this was really cool. I looked at it. That word for anoint is called dasan. And it's not the word that they use to like when you say, hey, I'm anointing the king or I'm anointing like a prophet. All right. That's a different word. That's actually called, let me see if I can pronounce it. It's called mashak is that word. That means to like smear oil on something. Right. But this other word that he uses here, dasan, means to make fat. Right. It means to like make oily. In fact, also, if you go to, it also means this too. It also means like it's, go to Exodus 27:3 real quick. And this also means, and you shall make its pans to receive its ashes and its shovels and its basins and its forks and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. This is on the altar, right? And it's after like the sacrifice. That word means to receive the ashes. And I looked up and I was like, well, that's weird. Why would it mean that too? And, but you know what that means? It means that the sacrifice was accepted. That's what it designates. So what we're saying here is what it's saying here is like there's this place, this table that he's going to anoint you with that makes you completely fulfilled, right? To the point that your cup even is overflowing, amen. Right? Not only that, but it's a place of acceptance. He has accepted you into this place, right? And not only that, he's making you oily. He's making you like Holy Spirit. He's just not anointing you with Holy Spirit. He's making you like Holy Spirit. He's making you oily in this place. That's pretty powerful to me, because when he's saying I'm anointing you in this place, I'm not just like just smearing something on you. I'm making you something here. I'm making you oily. I've accepted you into it, and you're going to find full fulfillment here at this table. But where's the location of it? It's in the midst of all the problems. And so many times we're looking at other places, we're looking at the problems more than the table. And we're not thinking, we're thinking, let me overcome the problem to get to the table. But the table is how you overcome the problem. Right. Are we making sense? Yes. Yeah. Right? And so what is so beautiful about that is that he shows us everything at this place if we're willing to just keep going to the table and not going to the problem. And everything's there again. Again, remember that word, it's accepted. You've made oily, right? And, well, I like the word made fat, but fulfilled, right? You're completely fulfilled. Your cup runs over. What's great about your cup running over, it's going to spill on someone else. That's what's awesome about it. So what I realized in this when I was thinking about it was, he also says, anointing my head, right? The head is also considered the chief piece, right? That's why Christ is the head. But what does the head have? It has ears and it has eyes, right? So he's also anointing me so that he's anointing me so that I can see how he sees, right? Because on the other side of it, I have this thing where I can see now. I can see not necessarily just with my physical eyes, but there's an understanding here that goes beyond my brain that transforms me. So now I have a new way of looking at the world and everything through his eyes, and I begin to walk that way.
Amen.
Right? Because you can't walk if you can't see. Right? Go with me to Ephesians 1, 7 through 18. Oh, actually, real quick. Let's just put a disclaimer on this. Go with me to Revelation 3, 18. I want to talk about this really quick because I feel like sometimes we think that the enemies that surround us in this table are just all the bad, the sicknesses, things like that. But what I saw in Revelations, and I want to talk to you about, let me put a little disclaimer on this. I'm not saying that anyone here is lukewarm, okay? All right? But there's a principle here that I really want to draw out. Okay, so we go to 18. It says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you may see. Because what was happening was, there's a lot of times in our life we think we're doing pretty good, right? And a lot of those times we don't really invite Jesus Christ into that situation because we're doing okay, right? And he's saying, you don't understand. And those moments, those can be the most dangerous because I'm not in it. Yeah. It's like, well, so come to the table so I can anoint your eyes so you can see the danger of what's going on here, because it's all about total dependency on me.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So that's the importance of always realizing there's always a table. And sometimes the enemy isn't the enemy you think. Right, we go, so we get anxiety, we get the stress, but sometimes it's the contentments in our life that can be the enemy. Because Jesus isn't in them. And we need to come to that place and that eye-self, to that intimate place, that secret place with him, so he can anoint that with that oil so we can see the facts, like, oh my goodness, you're not in that. I'm depending on me in this situation, not on you. And that self-righteousness keeps us from growing in those areas in our life. Right? All right, so go with me to Ephesians 1, 17 through 18. So I want to talk about what seeing is, because ultimately this change of perspective, this change that we have understanding is so important. So 1, 17 through 18. I should have highlighted these. And we know all this prayer. This prayer is awesome. I mean, if you're not saying this prayer at least once a week, please start saying this. It's amazing for you. But it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. I talked about this before, about that epignosis. This is sort of that correct, exact knowledge, this more intimate knowledge of knowing him that comes with being with him, right? It's not just reading the word about him, okay? It's about being with him. There's a more correct knowledge. Like, you can't just read an autobiography and somebody say, well, I really know that person. Really? You don't until you walk with them, until you know them, right? Until you're around them. But then it says the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, all right, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So the result of this going to the table is your eyes of your understanding become opened. Right? And then you really begin to understand that just the power and of that calling, that invitation that he has for you to go more and go deeper. Right? The gospel and the relationship with Jesus Christ is the only thing that it's like where hunger leads to more hunger. You know? And now we're not like hungry out of desperation. We're hungry because we love the taste. Right? Like taste and see. You know what I'm saying? So our hunger is like, that's really good. I want more of that. And so you get hungry for more and hungry for more. And when that happens, the eyes of your understanding becoming open. Because ultimately, when the eyes of your understanding become open, that's transformation. Because then you begin to start walking how you're seeing. Seeing from the inside, this understanding that happens. Right? And it's like, I'm beginning to realize that sometimes that doesn't happen until we're on the other side of the fire. until we're on the other side of, we've traveled through the valley, right? To the point where we're recognizing, Lord Jesus Christ, I choose you in this moment rather than the circumstances. And in that moment, this empowerment of truth and trust that comes in him makes things come alive inside of us. And we begin to see, oh my gosh, you are faithful. You are faithful. I mean, I trust him more today than I did last week because I walked through a fire and he came through. How can you trust someone if you never and ever walked through a fire with them? How do you really know faithfulness if it's never been exercised in your life?
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
So there's something powerful about walking through these things with Christ, going to the table, him changing things, changes the way you see, yet all the times we want to try to avoid the fires, avoid the situations, either or ignore them in our life or try to overcome them in our own self, not realizing that sometimes those situations are the very catalyst for us to come to him more. You see what I'm saying? And sometimes what God's leading us into, not he's not doing the temptation, but he can lead us, hey, this is the direction you need to go. There's a situation here, but I prepared you. I'm walking with you. And on the other side, you're going to come out in power.
Amen.
You cannot walk this life without valleys. I'm not trying to say we need to be like more depressed this day and more happy this day. What I'm saying is there's always going to be an opportunity, a challenge in your life that's going to challenge you either to go closer to him or go further away from him. There's always going to be choices that we have to make. And those are the great choices because what happens is the choice that we choose him in those moments, he backs it up with the word of his power.
Yeah.
Right? So, all right, good. Whew, I'm getting there. I got to settle down. So I just wanted to go over a couple quick examples of what seeing looks like. Go with me to 2 Kings. Just kind of like some paradigm shifts in things. A couple examples in Scripture. And 2 Kings 6, 15 through 18, 18. And this is Elisha and his servant. You know, they got surrounded by the army, right? That guy needed to see. So 2 Kings 6, 15 through 18. And just a little thing. So just a little background on this, if you're not familiar with this story. So the king of Syria was trying to destroy you know, the king of Israel and go after them and things like that as well. But he was always getting thwarted. Because it's like, he's like, why? How are they knowing where I'm going to be this time and where I'm going to be this time? And they're like, Elisha hears the very words of your plans in your tent because God's showing him. And he's like, well, then let's go get Elisha. It makes sense. So they sent an army to surround it and then get Elisha. And in 15 it says, and when the servant of the man of God, which was Elisha, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said, now, alas, my master, what shall we do? That is a very calm response to what I would do. If I saw an army surrounding, I'd be like, Elisha, you're on your own. I'm out. It's like, he's over there, right? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike these people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them down with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So it's just really interesting what happened here. So obviously, Elisha didn't need a prayer. He already had an understanding that was already there, right? He had the Spirit of God upon him. Right? The Spirit of the Holy Spirit was upon him. So he was able to see something. But it's like then, but he prayed for his servant. His servant was able to see something as well. Now, he saw with his eyes, but let me ask you a question. Next time he came into a situation similar to that, would it be different? Would you not think that he would come back and say, well, there's more for us than against us? So he also gave him a spiritual understanding as well. And then check this out. So then he struck down the Syrian army, right, with blindness. And then had to, so when you're struck down with blindness and you can't see, you have to be led. Well, that's a lot of faith on their part, too. They're being led blind. I would have been like, what is going on? I can't see. I'm not following anyone. I got to figure this out. So now they're being led, right, to Samaria where the king of Israel is. The king of Israel is, oh, my God. And, they, and of course, their eyes are open. They're like, oh, we're in big trouble because now we're in enemy territory, right? And the king of Israel is like, well, should we strike them dead? I mean, they're our enemy. And Elisha's like, no, why would you strike them down? Give them food, give them water, and send them home. And they did, and that Syrian army never came back to bother them.
Wow.
So I find it interesting, because we're going to go into another example, that he opened the eyes for some spiritual understanding and closed the eyes of someone else because Elisha didn't judge them. Right? I find that very interesting. So do you think that obviously that Syrian army, who probably thought that the king of Israel was going to kill them, that they were just dead. Now they had a change of shift in understanding too.
Yeah.
right? So you see, it's all these sort of, and I bet you it changed the way that they saw and even questioned and how they even reacted possibly through to Israelites in the future. Mm-hmm. Right? So it's all about the God opening up eyes and closing eyes and all this stuff like that. So let me go to another example in John. And John 9 is just one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But I just want to kind of go briefly over this guy, because this person, he was blind from birth. Right? In John 9. And we can go to John 9, 35 through 39. So just a little background. This guy was blind from birth, right? And the disciples were like, hey, listen, who sinned? So they're asking Jesus, who sinned? Because we don't understand why the guy's blind. And Jesus is like, no one sinned. This guy's here so that he could literally like manifest the glory of God. Right? Wow. It's almost like manifesting the glory of God is a big deal. And it's like, I'm wondering who's willing to go through the fire to do that. To manifest. This guy's been blind from birth. And I'm wondering if he ever found out about that, would he be upset with Jesus? Or was the fact that what he saw was so great that the fire didn't matter anymore? That's a big question, I think. You know. So go with the 9:35. And it says, oh, where am I at? Jesus heard that they had cast him out. So he had been cast out by the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, which is probably a good thing. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Right? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, which I thought was interesting. He hadn't seen him. But he had seen him. You see what I'm saying? He hadn't seen him with his eyes that had been open, but he saw him with another set of eyes that was open. Right? And it's he who is talking with you. Because if he had seen him, why would Jesus have to say, it's me? So, obviously, he saw something, right, before he saw Jesus physically. Does that make sense? There was something he understood before he saw Jesus. Because then Jesus goes on to say, then he said, Lord, I believe, in verse 38, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come to this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may be made blind. All right? So if we go to real quick to verse 9, 30, 31, what was he seeing that changed? All right? Obviously, his eyesight, he now sees. That was it. But there was something else that changed too at the same time. Right? And 30 says, because they're condemning him, says, like, this obviously can't be a man of God, you know, because all the things he's doing and doing stuff on the Sabbath and just all kinds of stuff. And you're a sinner and, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. And he kind of responds, the man answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. And then he says, now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been understood that anyone, the eyes of one who is born blind, of that anyone open the eyes of one who is born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So this whole man from his whole life, even the disciples thought he was a sinner. That's why he deserved it. Or maybe his parents were, right? But all of a sudden, he's like, wait a second, that doesn't make any sense. Because it's like, now my eyes are open. Something happened to me that was just absolutely amazing. So there's no way that I could be that sinner you're talking about. There's no way. Because now the whole point is that my eyes are open, yet it's like, it's this man who came to me. So there's something going on here that doesn't make sense. That what your paradigm doesn't make sense anymore. What you're saying and seeing doesn't make sense to me anymore. Because you say, if you're saying I'm a sinner, then I have to still be blind. Right? But now my eyes are open, and it has nothing to do with the fact of what I've done or not done. It has to do with the person who was there to do it. Amen. Because this man has to be from God. Has to be. Which means if he has to be from God, then that means God must have heard my prayer, and we know that God doesn't hear the prayer from sinners. Mm-hmm. Which means I'm not a sinner.
Yeah. Wow.
That's the eyes that was open, because then Jesus says, for judgment I have come. Because that man, his whole life has been judged, but now he's been set free. You see, his eyes of his open, understanding were open because Jesus Christ opened his eyes. And the Pharisees, if we go on to verse 40 to 41, He says, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to them, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you see, now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. And for judgment he had come. So because they see that way, right, they're not willing to accept it, the new paradigm, they're going to stay stuck where they are. Right? You see, what I begin to realize through these last few passages, the only person who can open your eyes is Jesus Christ. That's the only one. He opens our eyes to something new. He opens our eyes to a new way of looking and seeing things. And you know what's great about it? He's faithful to it.
Yes.
Sometimes I think we just need a little bit of patience. I know I do in my life because I'm like, oh, I got to do this or do that. But what he wants us to do is go to the table. Stop trying to figure it out. Go to the table and he puts that oil and then we begin to see. And all the things that we're struggling with and things like that, he's changing those viewpoints, that paradigm, one after another. This is how I see it. This is how I see it. Come give it to me. And I'll show you how to see it right. Because then you'll live it right.
Amen.
Does that make sense? Yeah. And what's scary is like the enemy's biggest tactic is to get your eyes off him. Yeah. Right? Because if your eyes on him, right, and you're at that table because he is the food, right? Then everything changes. You get transformation. But if you get your eyes off of him and on the circumstance, then you're going to try to do it in your own strength. And he's got you because he knows you'll never do it. You'll never make it. Right? So what I was trying to say is Jesus is the only one who can open our eyes. You cannot open your eyes yourself. So what's our job? What are we supposed to be doing? Well, our job, yeah, well, our job is to be looking. Right? We're supposed to be looking. Go with me to go with me to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Everybody's good?
Yeah.
I'm not talking too fast. I get excited about Jesus. And this is, of course, just a little bit of background on chapter 3. This is talking about, like, you know, they were kind of going between the two covenants a little bit, and they're talking about the law, and like when Moses read the law, right, there was just kind of this veil, right? It's like they couldn't see, right? When you have a veil over you, you can't see, right? So then it says, just not in this verse, but then it says, oh, where am I at? No, I just lost my place. 18, but with we all, well, let me, actually, I know I didn't tell you that, but I'm going to go with scripture above it just to let you know. It says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's verse 16. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, what is there?
Liberty.
Woohoo!
Yeah.
That should make you dance. Yeah. That's freedom there.
Freedom.
Right? So our new looking at things should be freedom. Yet we feel like we're so yoked to everything. But we should be living in a paradigm of freedom.
Yeah.
Right? Freedom from problems, freedom from situations. Yet we feel like we're bound by everything. When God said, you're bound by nothing.
Yeah.
Right? Then he goes on in the actual verse I want to read is, but we all with what? Unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed to the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when you're looking at him, right, he transforms you because he's changing how you see the mirror. He's like, you begin to see it clear. Oh, wait a second. I see that mirror differently today. Oh, I'm falling more in love with that picture. But our job is to be looking at the glory of God.
Yes.
Right? And let him do the rest.
Yes.
Because you cannot open your own eyes. Only he can. So our job is to just to keep looking. Go with me to Matthew 6:31. I'm just going to give you a little bit of ammunition so when the devil tries to come in later and say, hey, listen, I don't know what's going on here, when you have some verses to say, you know what, this is Jesus, and all those thoughts can just go bye-bye. Matthew 6:31, it says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Man, that's what I worry about that every day. All right? Well, maybe not to close it much, but for after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Now, it's interesting because that word seek is different from the word we're going to see in just a second for seek. All right, says, but for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Thank you, Lord. Well, if he knows it and he's good, then he'll provide it. Right? Don't you think? I mean, otherwise, what kind of daddy doesn't take care of his kids? You know? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, it's interesting, those two, the word for seek that the Gentiles do is called epizetio. And it is like a, it means to like clamor around, right? It's like a diligent seeking, but it's a diligent seeking because you don't know the direction to look. It's like you're clamoring, trying to find something. That's what that word means. And then the word that we talk about for seeking the Lord, where it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, that word is etio, which is like a clear sight of seeking, right? It literally means that the word is to seek in order to find because you know it's there. Yeah. You see? God, the Bible's deliberate.
Yeah.
So he's saying, as the Gentiles look, what they're doing, they're clamoring around trying to find it, hoping they can get it. But with Zetio, with the Lord, it's narrowed in because we know exactly where it's at. We know we're going to get it. So when he's saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God, seek you knowing that it's there. Right? Seek ye first. And then what happens? What does he add? All these things are added unto you. So the table is always there. Always. Whatever the circumstance is, whatever the situation is, the table's there, it's prepared, the food's ready because Jesus is the food. Right? I mean, even the answer to that church we were talking about was like, I stand at the door and knock. Just open up. I'll come in and I'll what? Fellowship with you. He's not like, I'm going to correct you and tell you what you're doing wrong. He's like, I tell you what, that all happens with being with me. Come eat from me and you'll see. I'll make everything right. You know? Isn't that awesome? Man, somebody give me amen or something. Come on, give me a break, man. I'm like, I'm the only one excited about this. One last verse on this looking thing, and it's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And I love this passage. Because he just got done talking in chapter 11 about all these great witnesses of people of faith, right, who were searching after, they were seeking, but they were never able to see. They never had the opportunity of Jesus Christ, right, that we do. And said, so then work, but they still kept looking, knowing it's there. They were doing the ZTO looking. They knew it was there, right? It just wasn't time. But I guarantee you they found it now. But Hebrews 12:1 is, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Don't look that way. And the sin, don't look that way, which so easily ensnares us, tries to surround us. We're surrounded by the enemy. You see what I'm saying? Surrounded. And let us run with the endurance, the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who the joy that set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I'll just go a little bit further, but it says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Discouraged because you think the table's not there, right? You don't think he's going to be faithful. For you have not even yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against this stuff. How far are you willing to go? The table's there, but how far are we willing to keep believing in him to get to it? It's there. That's a guarantee. He will always be faithful in everything that they do, but sometimes we give up way too soon. We're not willing to endure. We want it in our time, in our place, not realizing that, like it says in, 2 Corinthians, I think it says, that it's like, for all this light affliction is creating in you a more greater weight of glory. Amen. Yet we give up too soon because we don't realize the greater weight of glory is so much more important than the light affliction. Mm-hmm. I tell you what, like, what I went through this last week, I wouldn't give up for a second to understand more of how faithful he is to me. I'm grateful that I went through it. I'm grateful that I was in pain. I know that's hard to say to sometimes, but it's the truth. Why? Because what came out was so much better than that. Yes. What I got from it was so much more than I endured. The price was cheap compared to the reward that I got. Right? And we've got to see this. We've got to be able to see this. That when we're going through things, understand that he's going to come out with something greater than the cost of the price of the fire. If we're willing to just walk all the way through it and not give up.
Yeah.
Endure, strive to it. We haven't endured that. Well, trust me, we haven't endured that long. Look at Jesus. He endured all the way. I'm not saying that we're all going to be crucified. What I'm trying to say is he set an example for us that he lived just as us. He had the power of God in him. And he was able to go all the way to the cross, so we have no excuse to what we can endure. It was through the power of God that he was able to go all the way through that. So what's our excuse? We have to be able to endure through that as well and not set our mind thinking we're going to fail before we start. I know that's my problem. Oh, I don't know. I don't even know if it's going to work. I got to go walk through this and I'd rather just go around it. Right? But you can't. But walking through it, he's so faithful to make it worth it. It's amazing. Amen. Where am I going for that? All right. So I'll go into the second, but there's always an invitation to the table. Always. And one of the things God showed me a while back, I think it was last summer or the summer before, when I did that message and I realized the importance of it when I did that message on temptation, a lot of times the temptation that the enemy brings us masks the invitation. Right? So what happens a lot of times in our life is the enemy knows that there's this invitation from the Lord because we always have an invitation from the Lord. We're called. That fact. And Ephesians says he wants you to recognize the invitation itself, the calling that we have, right? And the inheritance of the saints. That's the whole point of the eyes of understanding. We need to realize these things. So there's this invitation that we always have, but the enemy comes along and tries to get our eyes over here by this temptations, the temptations to doubt God's power or doubt what he's doing through us or doubt our value or any of these things that we might have. Oh, well, God doesn't have time for me for these little bitty petty things. Or, you know, maybe I'm not valuable. Why would he do that for me? You know, oh, I see somebody else got healed, but I don't really think that's going to happen to me. I'm not prayed up enough or I haven't read my word enough this week or some of those other things, those excuses that we use to keep thinking other than him. All these distractions and things like that, and sometimes we think they're good and stuff. They're not good. If it's not Jesus, it's not good. We're supposed to be focused on him in these situations. That's what's going to draw us into it, right? So all of a sudden we have this invitation that the enemy tries to mask with all of the other stuff. He tries to draw us away. It says that in James, right? Like this temptation is how it happens. Like we have this desire. That desire comes from God to be with him, but he draws us into another location, right? Almost like these breadcrumbs, and then he snares us with sin. A lot of times what he'll do is he'll bring these doubts and thoughts, stuff like that, mix it with a little bit of emotion, and then we bite hook, line, and sinker to it. And all of a sudden, like, well, that must be true because I felt it. When the word is completely contradictory to it, when God says, I see you as holy and righteous in my sight, and you're saying, well, I'm not really good today. You're just disagreeing with the word. Right? Now the enemy's just reeling you in. Right? And all of a sudden, you're focusing more on your problems and solutions when he's like, here's the table, come eat. Because really what's happening is you're hungry right now and you need to feast. And the enemy's like, oh, that's the last thing I want them to do. Let me start thinking about themselves and all their problems, stuff like that, because the last thing I want them to do is to eat and be fulfilled. Let's see if they can do it another way, and it's always empty and foolish. Right? That's how the enemy works. There's always an invitation. And there's that great story in Luke 14. I always kind of cringe when I hear it because I never want to miss that because it's about the great banquet, right? And the guy goes out and the king goes out and says, I want to have this great banquet, right? And he invites all these important people and all these people. And one person says, well, you know, I just bought some new oxen. I got to get them broke in. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, well, I got to plow my field. And they always find an excuse not to come to the invitation. The enemy's just drawing them away. And the king gets up and says, well, you know, I'm going to go find people who will come. Right? And he says to them, those people aren't going to eat from my feast. And that's trying to tell you the importance. Like, the invitation is always there, but it's our responsibility to answer it. We have to answer. It doesn't magically happen. He doesn't force you into the place. He invites you in by the blood. And when you say yes to it, it empowers everything. It's coming to agreement with it. It's all about trusting him. And it's so amazing because the enemy tries to destroy us, right? He's always out there trying to kill, steal, and destroy. If you think you're not surrounded by enemies, then you're wrong, okay? He's not going to stop, all right? The devil doesn't take a day off, okay? So he's always trying to kill, steal, and destroy, especially the word in our lives. That's what he's after, right? And the Lord's going to give this invitation, like, please come be with me. Come this invitation. Please be with me to kind of feast from that word, feast from that truth in your life that will transform you. And that's the last thing the enemy wants. So our responsibility is to ignore that and go to the feast and recognize what's really going on is the fact is that I need him right now. That's the invitation. That's why temptation is so strong, is because you need him at that moment. Right? That's the enemy knows exactly when to hit it. You need him in that moment. You're hungry for him. And God's like, you need to just come feast. You're really just hungry for me. That's really what the problem is. And he's trying to make you think it's something you're lacking or something that's going on, that something's wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with you, except you just need to be with Jesus. I mean, I got so confused for that for so long in my life. I'm like, oh, Lord, look, I'm still having these problems. I'm still having these temptations. He's like, you're just hungry. Come be with me and see it disappear. And I'm like, I'm still trying to overcome the problems all my life. I'll overcome them. And he's like, why? He's like, this is how you overcome. Not by trying to deal with the problem, by coming feasting with me, and the problem takes care of itself. You know? That's what's powerful about it. This is truly the gospel. This is why you're really free. We're not trying to overcome sin. We're free from sin. You know? So why would we try to overcome something we're already free from? Why would I put myself back in a prison that I've been freed from? Right? Because that whole paradigm of sin is the same thing over and over again. I've done something wrong. Now I feel bad. I got to make up for it somehow. Whoop, I'll try this over here. That doesn't work. Now I feel worse. Well, here we go, bow around the circle, and then just going round and around and around, trying to figure it out to the point where you're like, well, I just have to just ignore it or accept it or something, right? And then it changes your viewpoint to something worse. Like, it changes the way how you see yourself. It changes the way you see God. When he's like, come feast with me, you're free from that. Don't worry about it. They're pretending like they hold you down, but you don't have to be ensnared by them. You can kick them in the teeth and come be with me. Just don't give them time of day. The only power that the enemy has is what you give him.
That's right.
Honestly. All authority's been stripped from him. Given to us. So the only authority that he can have right now is whatever you give to him. And that's usually through fear. That's it. So if you say, I don't want to give you any authority, then guess what? He doesn't have any authority. Amen. So that was that one. One of the ones I wanted to look at, because one of the things what I think is very important about this is obedience. Mm-hmm. Obedience is key.
Yeah.
Okay? Because obedience, I think, a lot of times is like, we just have to choose a command. I'm really good at obeying because I can choose a command. No, obedience is what's necessary for trust. In other words, it's like, you know, it says in the word that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. It says that in Hebrews. Because he learned how to trust in his Father through that. He walked through fires with the Father and was always faithful. And he knew that there was no way his Father would ever forsake him. He knew that there's no way that he would not rise again. He knew that there was no situation that he could not overcome with the Holy Spirit. Right? We get fixated on the suffering and think, oh, I don't want to go through some of that. But there's something that comes on value on the other side of suffering. Go to Mark 1. 1:12. I love Mark. Of course, you know, Peter is the one who dictated to Mark. But this is like really interesting how Mark describes the temptation for Jesus in the wilderness. Like, everyone else dedicated a ton of time to it. I think Mark dedicated like two verses. So it says, and this is what Jesus had just heard from God. You're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. How many know you get a word from God, the enemy's immediately going to attack it? Immediately. Just be ready for it. I don't think there's an instance that you're not going to have the word and immediately that's going to like, oh, I don't know if that was real or not. Is that really God? It's immediately attacked. He doesn't wait around because he wants to steal the word. He doesn't want it to take root in the soil of our hearts. So if we can get it right away, better for him, right? So it said, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan as it was with the wild beast and the angels ministering. I mean, that's it. That's all Peter says. That's kind of weird. I'm like, okay, he didn't go through all the instances. But I think what was cool about that is because I think Peter understood something. You can kind of see it in 1 Peter when he talks about this. It's like there's this thing that you have that's obedience. He was obedient to the Spirit because Jesus could have said no and not be led out. So I don't want to go out there for 40 days and like sit there and be hungry and go through all that mess, right? And be tempted by the devil. He could have said no, but he didn't. He walked into it. But I find it interesting that it was only until afterwards that the angels ministered to him. It was only after he walked through it for a while that the angels actually wound up ministering to him, right? You see, we want to be ministered first. and then walk through, and then take a toe. It's a little too hot for me. Don't know. Too much. Right? Rather than boldly walking through something because God's with us and say, I'm going to come out stronger. Sorry, devil, you've made me stronger in him. Not only that, but I really believe it's necessary in our lives to come out stronger. That's why it says in Romans 5, count it joy to be in temptations. James says the same thing. Count it all joy when you come into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. How can you count it all joy? Why? Because you're going to come out stronger. This isn't a problem. This is an opportunity to spit in the devil's eye and come out with Jesus stronger, trusting him more, because it's all about trusting him. What a great opportunity. Amen. Financial problems, great. God's going to do something amazing. Wow. Name right now, awesome. I'm not going to see it through the world's eyes. I'm going to see it as like, Lord, I'm going to be very surprised at what you do. Yeah. Let's do it. I'm with it. Let's go. Right? I mean, literally, this is how we have to start looking, right? Because if we're that's looking at Jesus, not looking at the problem. And then you know what's going to happen is, like, he's going to have changed the way you see the situation, which takes the fear out of it, which is going to change the way you walk. Right? Because now it's empowered by him and the Holy Spirit who's convincing you of these things. And now the word has power in your life. Right? We getting this? Are we getting this? Okay, good. So I just wanted to take that to Mark. I thought that was cool. I didn't want to do a long account on Jesus, but I thought it was cool. Like Mark's like, why? You, like two sentences. I mean, come on, man. But the reason why is just, I think he's just kind of like, this is how it works, right? And he wanted to get some more time on the other stuff, but I just think it's just kind of like, this is how it works. You go into the wilderness because you're led there, right? To go into the wilderness. Why? So that you can come out stronger and the angels will minister to you on the other side. See, that's the whole thing. Like I just found it. I heard a minister say this last week. He said, sometimes we think that, like, you know, faith and understanding are the same thing. But a lot of times, faith comes before understanding. They're not the same thing. Faith comes before understanding. You see what I'm saying? You have to have faith to walk through the fire, and then when you come out, your eyes of your understanding become open. It's not before. You may not understand what's going on. You may not understand how Jesus is going to fix it. That's a great place to be. Because then all you have to do is trust, well, I just know it's you. So if I'm walking with you, I'm going to be okay. It doesn't matter if I understand it or not. It's going to be okay. So then when I come on the other side, it's like, aha, you're showing me how to trust you more. This situation has no power over me. Let me go help somebody else with the same situation. Right? I mean, that's awesome. 1 Peter 5:8. I'll try to wrap it up with a couple verses here. Because this is what I wanted to go to 1 Peter after that, because I think Peter caught on to something really good in this situation. Let me see here. Where's Peter at? Oh, it's after James. 1 Peter 5:8 says, well, first off, a little bit before it says about submitting to God, right? Agreeing with God. Resist the devil, he'll flee. It also talks about humbling yourself. How do you humble yourself? You cast what? How many cares? All your cares upon the Lord. That's humbleness. I can't do it. You can cast all your cares upon the Lord, right? Then he goes on in verse 8 and says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing, looking who? Jesus Christ. He's with me. That's all I need to know, right? He's faithful. Everything in him is yes and amen. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, but may the God of all grace who called us to this everlasting glory by Christ Jesus, right? After you have suffered a little while, then what he'll do? Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him, why? For whose glory? For his glory. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. In other words, the promise is the fact, even after you've suffered a little while, it's not God wants you to suffer. It brings you to a position of choice. Do I trust the situation or do I trust him? It brings you to a place of choice, because at this point, you're now tempted to either go this way where the enemy wants you to go, or go this way to Christ Jesus, who's going to be faithful. And then what's going to happen? He's going to, like, what does it say? I have to remember again. He's going to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's on the other side of it. That's awesome. Because we don't have to be afraid of the things we walk through anymore, because we know what's on the other side of it. And he's faithful to do it every time. To me, it kind of just takes some of the fear out of it. And knowing that it's like, I don't have to avoid situations or problems or put my head in the sand. I can walk them dead on and say, bring it on, because Christ is with me. It's going to make me stronger in him. That's awesome. I mean, I kind of want like, what do you want to bring next, enemy? What do you want to bring next? I'm ready. I'm ready to be more like him. You know? I mean, that's awesome. And this last verse, and I want to finish up with this, and that's in Romans 8. This is my other favorite chapter. Because I was like, well, because he told me, he said, do you now understand what it means to be more than a conqueror? Because I thought, well, a lot of times I've heard it like, well, you know, being more the conqueror is like, well, you didn't have to do anything, so you can just pick up the spoils. And that's true, right? That's true. But that's really just still being a conqueror, you know? So let's read this real quick and we'll see what happens. Romans 8, 36 through 39. So 36 says, as it's written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for your slaughter. Right? He's not accounting us sheep for the slaughter, but the world sure is. And then he goes on to say, yet in all these things, this is what Christ does for us, we're more than conquerors. You can count me as sheep all day long, but guess what? I'm still going to conquer and be more than that. So do your worst, because you're going to make me something greater. Right? Okay. Conquers through him who loved us. And then he goes on to say, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when I'm realizing what it means to be more than an overcomer or conqueror, you're not just overcoming the problem, you're being fully persuaded of him. That's what it says. Now you're fully persuaded there's nothing in this world that could separate us from him. You could do your worst, but there's nothing you can do to take him out of my life. There's nothing you can do that can take the love of God from me. That's what being more than a conqueror is. That's why walking through these fires is so important, because it's not about the fire, it's about him. And at the end of it, what happens is I'm more fully persuaded today because I walked through that this last week than I was last week. Why? Because I know his love for me is true more today, because I experienced it, he was faithful to it, and I walked through it on the other side. And I'm like, I don't know if I can do that unless I walk through some of these fires. I want to be fully persuaded, but I'm wondering if some of the times we have to walk through the fires to be persuaded. Right? I can be ever learning, but never coming to an understanding. Right? I can have a great zeal and still not get it. That's what the word says. So I'm wondering if this faithfulness that I have walking with him, and he opens up the eyes of my understanding on the other side of it, I become more fully persuaded and more fully persuaded and more fully persuaded. Yeah. Right? That's what being more than a conqueror is. That's what being more than an overcomer, because it's not about the problem. We're going to overcome the problem, but it's about him. Amen. Yeah. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray. Amen. Oh, Father God, we're thankful today. We're just thankful that for your faithfulness. There's no words to describe just how much you love us and you're faithful to us. Lord, we humble ourselves before. I don't know how to explain it. I just know I receive it and I accept it and I want more. I just speak over every person here, Lord God, that our eyes of our understanding would become enlightened, Lord God, that you have put that spirit of wisdom and revelation in each and every person here, that as we just sit there and go to your table, Lord God, we begin to know you more and you open up our eyes to see the way that you see. Because it's guaranteed in you. It's a promise you've made. It's the new way of seeing. It's the new way of living, of realizing that we don't have to walk in fear. We can walk with you through any situation. We're not avoiding problems. We're taking opportunities to know you more and to grow in you, Lord God. We're just going to go straight forward, and wherever you lead us, we will follow. We will not follow in fear, because we know whatever comes on the other side is going to be greater than what we had to go through. Thank you, Lord God, that you're faithful in every situation, Lord Jesus. We invite you to every aspect of our life, Lord God. I want eye salve to see where I'm missing you. Anoint my eyes, God, to see where I'm missing you, where I'm not inviting you in. Maybe it's the workplace. Maybe it's like my marriage. Maybe whatever it is, Lord God, I humble myself and throw it to you, because I know you'll give me the eyes to see it right and in truth. Thank you for your faithfulness in that, God. I just love you. In Jesus' name, amen.